Reconstructionist Radio presents a War Room production. The Postno Report with Nathan F. Conkey.
Hello, and welcome to the 41st edition of the Postmill Report with your host, Nathan F. Conkey. The F stands for Frederick, in case you're wondering. The show is as old as I am, 41. 41 editions, 41 years. So today I want to talk about the Kingdom of God or postmillennialism and gradualism. So how does the kingdom come? Slowly or all at once or not at all in time and history? Our view on how the kingdom comes will have a profound effect on our lives here on earth. Now, of course, premillennials believe that things get worse gradually, but will suddenly get better when Christ comes to reign from Jerusalem. Now, amillennials, pure creatures that they are, believe that things will get worse and worse and worse and worse and never get better in time and history. Now, if we never hear the trumpet telling us to prepare ourselves to be fellow workers with Christ for the gradual but sure expansion of the kingdom on earth, then we will not be able to make the contribution that God has called us to, has designed and made us for. If we fail to do the work of preparation for doing the kingdom work, or fail then subsequently to actually put our hands to the plough to do that kingdom work, then we will prove unfaithful and useless servants of God, which is a horrible thing. If we do enter into our reward, our mansion in heaven will be more like an IKEA home, 50 square meter California apartment with bunk beds, rather than a McMansion or even a decent mansion of any kind. Now, I shall spend no time talking about the validity of the contention of A-mills and pre-mills that God has made a world in which evil is rewarded more than righteousness. It is, I think, contemptible and anti-covenantal on the face of it. Both eschatologies share the premise of every horror movie that evil is more potent than good. What we shall talk about is growth. How does the kingdom of God grow? And what that means for us right now. So, how does growth occur? Human growth is gradual. We are born as babies and grow through infanthood to childhood to young adulthood to full-fledged adulthood. Now, only one man was ever created an adult, Adam. And even Adam had to earn his stripes naming the animals, which was, of course, a gargantuan challenge. So even his growth in maturity was somewhat gradual. If you look at the trees, the plants and the animals and even the viruses, growth is gradual, even if it happens on an accelerated timescale. No growth happens in God's creation instantaneously. If we glance to our left or right in Proverbs, we find warnings against sudden rapture-like financial success. The idea of sudden sanctification of the holiness movement is a heresy, or at the very least, a severe twisting of scripture. Sanctification is growth in grace, not a boom, sudden anointing. Even Jesus, our living head, grew in his humanity, physically, in understanding, and in his character. Since the entire of God's creation grows gradually, it is only to be expected that the kingdom also grows gradually. The original commission of man to take dominion over the earth and subdue it started with a garden, with a man and a woman, and nary a shovel or spade. There was to be no Star Trek Wrath of Khan-esque planetary terraforming, but a gradual, generation by generation, expansion of that garden until the whole Earth was covered with a God-glorifying garden. The commission to occupy the Promised Land was not to be an overnight blitzkrieg in Poland-type victory. Deuteronomy 7 says, "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against him until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. And you shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed." Even Joshua's seeming overnight victory, which took him his entire lifetime, only represented a very patchy victory over a few pockets of the land. The job had to be finished by the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation after that, of faithful soldiers of God. It is crucial we understand Deuteronomy. It is God's handbook of intergenerational conquest of the whole earth through heartfelt obedience to the law word of God. As a relevant aside, in the pre-mill camp, doctrine, such as it is, tends to be used to gee people up into an emotional tizzy to pray the sinner's prayer, or to excuse them from not doing much of anything on earth apart from what is labelled soul winning. In the amillennial camp, there is doctrine galore, which is an Irish word by the way, and it is very complex, full of Greek and Latin and even Hebrew words. It is there to define the bounds of the group, to thrill the congregants, letting them know that they have a good doctrinal preacher. And, in a different type of emotionalism, it is designed to make us look at a mental image of Christ with tears in our eyes, a kind of abstracted popery. In the covenant, in covenantal postmillennialism, doctrine is not to thrill us or to make us weep primarily, but is rather a law word to be heard and obeyed, so that God's kingdom might come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Doctrinal preaching, which never touches down on the nitty-gritty, is worthless preaching, according to Ephesians 4. As we move through the Bible, we find in Daniel the stone that was cut out of the rock by the hand of God, reminiscent of the tablets of stone cut by God's hands, and then engraved by his hands, but that's just my idea. This rock rolls down the hill, gathering speed and size, and smashes the Messiah states, gradually becoming a mountain which fills the whole earth. Daniel 2 says, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, and its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What a glorious picture. All the great empires of the world like dust that you can't find. Now, we are not permitted by scripture to fear our enemies, which is what we are sadly all too expert in doing. The Soviet Union will crush us. The EU is the beast. The New World Order is coming to get us. The queers are in charge. A parade of seemingly invincible enemies are carted out. They are impossibly strong. I even read a book once which thesis was that monists were the great enemy, including some 70s pop groups like Yes. Daniel was given this vision as a literally castrated man dwelling in the capital city of the central power of the Kingdom of Gold, with the people of God in captivity through their covenantal disobedience. He was asked to believe, and he did believe it. What about ourselves, who after 2,000 years of Christ's kingdom growing and growing and growing, goodness gracious me, we need to have faith like Daniel did, and greater. Again, as we hit the New Testament, boom, the kingdom starts smaller, smaller than a garden, smaller than a rock, with a mustard seed. Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Smaller still, the kingdom starts as leaven, which is hidden, utterly invisible. Matthew 13 again says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. This leaven, this invisible nothing, ends up permeating and changing everything. Neither the smallness of the work we're involved in, nor even the invisibility of the present kingdom work, must not blind us to the certainty of our covenant victory in Christ, of the certainty of the growth and victory of Christ and his kingdom. We are commanded, after all, not to despise the day of small things. In the Gospel of Mark, again, we find an illustrative principle. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There is no mature grain in the seed. There is no mature grain in the blade. But to gather the mature grain requires that the seed be planted, that it go into the ground where it cannot be seen for a long time, and after that sprout. But we must consider that for the greater span of the life of the plant, it is entirely bereft of actual mature grain. We must not despise nor be utterly downcast at the lack of full maturity in ourselves, and especially in others, but we must be pleased that the seed has shot through and is growing, and in time may provide mature fruit. Another relevant aside is, if we believe that things are getting worse and worse and will never get any better, then it's only proper that we should have a past orientation and focus. the early church, the time of the church fathers, the Reformation, the Great Awakening. These become the focus of our thoughts and actions. We read books on these periods and events with zero thought of learning lessons and applying ourselves to imitate their successes and avoid their failures. When nostalgia prevails, present action is out of the question. Now, if we believe that the world will, boom, magic, get better, and Jesus will reign from Jerusalem, and we will be some kind of bureaucratic service for the Jews, then we will be captured with utopian images of the future kingdom without ever taking our hands out of our Israel-adoring pockets, because, hey, Jesus does it all. The past and the future are only understood and put in their proper place as we, day by day, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We must work today, looking forward with faith to the city of God, looking back in time to measure the progress made, and for lessons to apply to today. By the way, if your present minister or pastor or apostle is not teaching you how to live every day in godly obedience to help bring in his kingdom, then it's your moral responsibility to fire him. To start rounding things up, the principle of gradualism and our present task of actively seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness smacks us in the face with tremendous power as we consider the Great Commission was given to the 12 disciples living at the apex of power of the beast of Daniel's vision. They, together with the 70 and the other disciples, were asked to disciple all the nations of the world. They started doing so and had reached India and China within their own lifetimes. Almost 3 centuries later, Rome had fallen on its knees before Christ. Now, our enemies today are real, but are they really more powerful, relatively speaking, than the superstate of Rome? Or more to the point, are they more powerful than God himself and his covenant promises? And again, our weaknesses are real, but are we as weak, relatively speaking, as a few dozen disciples who were charged with discipling every nation on earth? Again, we cannot be fixated on past triumphs. We can't be focused exclusively on a future utopia. We can't use our doctrines to thrill us or tug at our heartstrings. We must not have our future vision foreshortened to just our own lives. No, we must obey the covenant in order to build the kingdom of God slowly but surely on the foundation of Christ and his law world across the world and across the generations. That was the 41st edition of the Postmill Report with your host, Nathan Conkey. Thanks ever so much for listening all the way through. If you want to support the Postmill Report and my work here in Mexico, helping children access English language Christian curriculum, please do contact me or make a tax-deductible donation at cten.org/Nathan Conkey. God bless and have a great week now.
The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.